If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Luke chapter 14, the book of Luke, and chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 25 to verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to verse 33. The Bible reads in verse 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." But what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to come with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's pray before we look at God's word. Dear Lord, we thank you very much for Jesus Christ, for what he has left for us, for the call that he gives us to follow him completely, fully, wholeheartedly, passionately, lovingly. And Lord, I pray that this morning, as you call some people to salvation, as you call some Christians to love you more than anything else and above everyone else, Lord, that you may do a work in the hearts of many this morning. I pray, Lord, that you may give me the wisdom, the words, and the strength to preach this message to the glory of your name. Open the hearts and the minds of people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a previous life, I used to play a lot of sports. All right. I love sports. I loved every sport that you could play with a ball, except for golf. I don't think that's a sport. But I used to play a lot of sports, especially football, baseball. But basketball was my favorite. I played a lot of basketball, and that was many years and many kilos ago. Right. But I was good. I was skinny. I was fast and somewhat skilled. And there was an opportunity for me to play college basketball. And I almost did. They would pay for my education. They would pay for everything, you know. But they would own me. I was going to have to train hard, to keep good grades, to eat well, to keep in good shape. I had to commit myself fully. One thing led to another, and I didn't end up going. But if I would have gone, I would not have been my own. There would have been a lot of privileges, but I would not have been my own. In a similar way, what Jesus is going to teach us here in this passage is that there is a foundational truth in this passage about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple. It isn't just a name. It isn't just a title. It isn't just something that you do. It is a lifestyle of commitment of following Christ. Jesus is going to call us to consider the cost of following him as a disciple. And that is the title of this message: the cost of being a disciple of Christ. The cost of being a disciple of Christ. But what is a disciple? I mean, when you look at this passage, the word or the term "being my disciple" or "my disciple" is foundational and centric to this passage. What is a disciple? See, in the old times when Jesus was here on earth, there were not schools. We didn't have any schools, or they didn't have any schools like we have today, right? People wouldn't go from, like, you know, 8 to 3 or 8 to 1 to school, and then kids would sit down and listen, and a teacher would just write on the board. You know, there weren't schools like we have today. If you wanted to be educated, you would have to place yourself under the authority of a rabbi or a teacher. So, if you decided to study and train with him, you would have to follow him, you would have to live with him, submit to him, accept his teachings, And your greatest aspiration would be to become like your master, like your rabbi, like your teacher. But if you were to train with that teacher, you were going to become a disciple, a follower. You would live with him. You would leave everyone and everything behind to come and live and be trained by this new master or teacher. And that was a disciple. And when people in Jesus' time hear this call of Christ to be a disciple, this is what they have in mind. They understood perfectly. You couldn't call yourself a disciple and not walk, and not follow, and not be like your master. A disciple had to leave everything behind to follow his master, to follow his teacher. So that is a disciple. One who has left everything and everyone behind to follow the master. See, that's what the betrayal of Judas was so great in a bad way. Because he had chosen to live with this master, but he never truly followed him. He never truly believed in his teachings. He never truly bought what the master was teaching. And so for this disciple to betray his master was a big deal. And there are many people that betray Christ because they are not following him, or they have not chosen to follow him the way the master demands. But there's a question that arises in this passage. How much does it cost to follow Christ? How much does it cost to follow Christ? And it is a question that very few of us ask ourselves. How much does it cost? Do you know what the answer is? It will cost you everything. To follow Christ will cost you everything. See, a lot of people today think that being a Christian is just about being religious. Being a follower of Christ is just about rules and activities, or just being there, or hanging out with the crowd, hanging out with Christians, being around Christians, being in church, doing religious duties, performing some rituals. Other things is about church attendance, or just doing some external, superficial following. But Christ has something else in mind here as he calls people to follow him. And if I can summarize the sermon in one sentence, it would be this: because Jesus is the one and true master, he is seeking true disciples that will follow him and live for him. Because Jesus is the one and true master, he is seeking for true disciples that will follow him and live for him. So let's analyze the passage now. And we'll look at four things. And then we'll do a fifth one, more like a summary. So let's look at four things in this passage as we go through it. And look at chapter 14 and verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned aside, or he turned and said to them. So the first thing I want you to see here is the crowds of false followers. The crowds of the false followers of Jesus. The Bible says that there were great crowds that were accompanying him. They were not with him. They were not after him. They were not following him. They were just accompanying him. They were just around him. They were just trying to see what's going on. Oh, there's this cool man named Jesus. Everyone is going crazy about it. So let's just follow. Let's just see what's going on. And there were a lot of crowds following Christ. He notices that thousands of people are coming around him. And everyone wants to see, oh, let's see if he can do something cool today. Let's see if he can perform a miracle today. Let's see what's going on. But Jesus knows they're not true followers. Jesus knows they're false followers. Jesus knows that. These are just uncommitted people in a crowd. There is a crowd of people around Jesus and around the things of Jesus. Most of these people were there to see the miracles of Christ. Or they thought, oh, my friends here in Galilee are following, or they're going to see what Jesus can do, so let me just tag along and I'll go. Oh, it seems like a nice club to be part of, so let me just go with it. Let me just go with the flow. And then the crowds were accompanying him. And they were trying to see what's going on. My friends are going, so I should probably just go as well. Does that sound familiar? A lot of people just go to churches because, oh, my friends are there. They care nothing about the message. Or it's a cool thing to be a Christian nowadays. So let me just call myself a Christian. But see, great crowds of false disciples were around. He understood that they were not true disciples. And see, they understood. These crowds understood that what they were hearing from Jesus was the truth. That they needed to act according to what they were hearing. But they were so happy and content just to be in a crowd. They were comfortable the way they were. No commitment, no true following, no sacrificial giving of myself. It was fine. See, listen, there is a crowd in eternal punishment. In a crowd, you can be whoever you want. In a crowd, you can hide. In a crowd, you can be comfortable. In a multitude, you can conform to what everyone else does. So we have a lot of false Christians in churches that look like they belong there, but they just follow along. They just go along with the current. They're not paddling against the current of this world. No, they're just going with the flow. In a crowd, you can hide. No one knows you. No one knows what's in your heart. Your appearance is, you know, you just look good on the outside. Everything looks good. Everybody looks at you, oh, this is a good guy, this is a good Christian. No, but you're breaking apart inside because you need Christ. See, in a crowd you can hide. But Jesus does not want a crowd. Jesus would rather have one true, sold out, converted follower of Christ than to have a lot of lost people in a crowd. Because that's what He's after. See, the problem is very few of us think about the reality of false Christianity. There is a reality. There are false Christians. There is such a thing as false Christianity. In fact, in our society in Zambia, that is actually more of the norm. False Christianity. See, many people I share the gospel with out there, they say, "Ah, man, I was intrigued by Christianity, but when I saw what Zambian Christianity is like, it's like, there are better people in Hinduism. There are better Buddhists than Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses behave better than some Christians." But see, because we have so many unconverted people that call themselves Christians. See, Jesus is not after crowds. Jesus is not after numbers. He wants true disciples. The crowds are all uncommitted. They're benefiting. They're benefiting from hearing the word. They're benefiting from fellowship and everything else. They feel good. They feel good just by seeing and checking out. But at the first sign of trouble or difficulty, at the first sign of confrontation, goodbye. This isn't the Jesus I thought it was. This isn't what I thought it would be. Isn't Jesus a genie in a lamp that I can just rub and He'll come out and give me all my 3 wishes that I want? This isn't the Jesus that I had in mind. So Jesus, in verse 25, He says, great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them. And see, Jesus this morning turns and says to you, follow Me. Jesus confronts you this morning. Jesus wants you to follow Him. Jesus wants you to stop hiding among the crowds. You think that following Jesus is just being there, attending a Sunday once in a while? No, Jesus wants you to stop hiding in the crowd. He turns to you this morning and says, it is enough. Follow Me. Follow Me. See, many don't follow Christ because they don't like a Christian leader. I don't like this pastor. I don't like this guy. Or because they think certain Christians are hypocrite. Or Christians, they're all hypocrites. Ah, they say they love Jesus and they live a better life. But it's not true. You know, many people don't follow Christ because of that. But that's just an excuse. Because a lot of crowds came close to Jesus. And Jesus was the only perfect man that has ever stepped foot in this earth. So it isn't about a leader. It isn't about a bunch of, you know, people. It is about Christ. But people don't want to commit to Christ. They're happy in a crowd. So the first thing we see in this passage is the crowds. And Jesus turns to the crowds and says, follow me. And that is Jesus' commandment to you. That is Jesus' confrontation to you this morning. Now look at the second thing. The call. The call. And that call is to love Jesus more than anyone and more than anything. Let's look at the call to love Jesus more than anyone and more than anything. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus begins by saying here in verse 26, if anyone comes to me. So here's the invitation again. If anyone's, whosoever will. This invitation is open to anyone. And in this passage, Jesus demands exclusivity of love. Exclusivity of commitment. If a disciple was to follow a master in those days, they would have to leave everything and everyone behind. Otherwise, they couldn't be a disciple. But a question arises, why is Jesus saying that you must hate your father and mother and wife and children and everything else? Didn't Jesus command us to love? Isn't his commandment to love enemies? How much more those of our own family? Does Jesus really want us to hate our family? See, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So, in other passages, Jesus says, you need to love me more than your father, more than your mother. That's in Matthew chapter 10. More than your wife, more than lands, more than anything you have, more than anyone you love. So what Jesus is doing here in verse 26, it's a figure of speech known as a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an intentional exaggeration to draw home a point. So what Jesus is saying, not necessarily that you have to hate. What he's saying is that your love for Jesus should be so great that your love for your wife and children and husband and father would look as hatred in comparison to the love that you have for Christ. Is that true of you? Does your love for Jesus look as that your love for others looks as hatred in comparison for the love you have for Christ? He's not commanding you to hate others. But your love for Jesus should be so supreme, far greater than anyone, than any love that you may have for anyone or anything in this world. See, what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to create a shock in the minds of people. There's no one you should love more than Jesus. And see, in this world, earthly speaking, humanly speaking, there's no one you love more than your family, right? For the most part, most of us love our families above anyone else in this world. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. The Bible commands us to do so. And that's what Jesus is trying to create shock in your mind, that your love for Jesus should be far greater than anything else. See, love for Jesus and love for family are not contradictory. But there are times when families pressure Christians. There are times when families mock Christians. There are many Christians throughout history that have been cut off from their families because they have turned to Christ. And it is in those times when you must decide, will I follow Christ or will I follow man? Will I love Jesus more than my family? Will I love Jesus more than my own fame and my own name and my reputation? Will I love Jesus more than self? Many of you may not face that in your lives. That maybe your family will not say, oh, if you follow Jesus, then forget about us. Maybe you won't face it. But you will face something else. Will you love Jesus more than money? Will you love Jesus more than your job? More than self? More than your image? More than your reputation? See, Jesus is demanding here exclusivity of love. So the call of Jesus is to love Him above everything else. And He says, if anyone comes to me, if you are to become a Christian, if you are to come to Christ salvifically, you are to love Christ. You are to hate those things that He hates, and you must love the things that He loves. When a person becomes a Christian, those things that he hated, now he loves. And those things that he loved before, now he hates. Because the call of Jesus is to love Him supreme. He must reign supreme in your life. You see, Jesus is radical. Huh? He's not this Joel Osteen type of preacher. Huh? I don't know if you ever heard of Joel Osteen. He's not this Benny Hinn type of preacher. Jesus is radical. You are to follow me? You love me more than anything. He is not this Jesus that the society has created. Jesus is radical. He's not beating around the bush, right? He is just radical. And He says, you follow me, you must love me more than anything. So many people think it's about praying a prayer, believing certain facts, or saying, Jesus, 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 I love you. Feeling warm, fuzzy feelings inside. Or, you know, raising your hands or whatever it is. It isn't about that. Those are great things. But if you haven't followed Jesus, if you haven't come to Jesus and decided to love Him more than anything on everyone, then you cannot be His disciple. See, there are two stages in being a disciple in the times of Jesus. The day you decided to become a disciple, that's the first stage. The day you decided to follow your master. And then, the life of commitment to follow your master. To be a disciple, there were two stages back then. The day you decided to follow the master. And then the lifelong commitment of following your master. Does that sound familiar? That's the Christian life. And Jesus here in verse 26, He says, you come to me. It is a decision to follow your master. Then in verse 27, He's going to show us the commitment of a lifelong following of Christ. But see, Jesus wants you to follow Him and love Him above everything else. When Jesus calls, you must follow Him immediately. It is today. Today is God's day. One of my favorite preacher says that today is God's day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. God says today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the devil's day. You know, in James says, oh, tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and we will do business and we will make money. Oh, those things can wait. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is the day of salvation, God says. So you must follow immediately. You must follow Him passionately or wholeheartedly. It isn't just you got one foot over here and one foot with Jesus. No, you must follow Him wholeheartedly. You must follow Him selflessly. It isn't about self, following Jesus, praying, reading the Scripture, growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. It isn't about self, it is about Him. So you must follow Him selflessly. You must follow Him continuously. When you come to Him, a life of commitment to Jesus begins. And you must follow Him continuously every day of your life. Every moment you must take up your cross and follow Him. You must follow Him completely. It isn't just halfway. It isn't just lukewarm. You have to follow Him completely. And you must follow Him exclusively. Jesus and Jesus alone. It isn't Jesus and baptism. It isn't Jesus and church. It is not Jesus and my money. It is Jesus and Christ alone. There is no turning back. When you come to Christ, there is no turning back. You have crossed the bridge and you have burned the bridge behind you, and you must follow Him now fully. There is no turning back when you follow Christ. Stop following your own desires. They have taken you nowhere. You're still empty inside. Stop loving other things more than Him. So, we looked at the crowds of false disciples. Then the call of Jesus to love Him more than anything and everyone. But now Jesus goes for the knockout punch. He's going to knock us out. And those crowds that are just there, He's going to give us a knockout punch. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus says, you have to love me more than father and mother and children and wife and all that, right? That's understandable. But there is one person, one thing that you love more than anything else. You know who that is? Self. Verse 26 ends. Yes, and even his own life. And he says, he cannot be my disciple. It isn't that you may not be. No, it is you cannot be my disciple. So that's the knockout punch. Is you cannot be my disciple if you don't love Christ more than yourself. And the third thing is the cost. It will cost you everything, even your own life. So the crowds, the call, and the cost. The cost. It will cost you everything, even your own life. See, Jesus takes things a step further. And He now tells us the actual cost of following Him. It will cost you everything, even your own life. Jesus mentions that if you follow Him, you must take up your cross and follow Him. See now in verse 26, He says, if anyone comes to me. So there's that initial decision to become a Christian, to follow Jesus. But in verse 27, He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me. So it is two stages of being a disciple. To come and to become a disciple. And then to live a life of following the Master. To come after the Master. And that is Christ. So He says, you must take your cross and follow me. You know, what does Jesus mean? At some point I thought when I was young, maybe I should just have I'm going to get a tattoo. I'm going to put a cross in my back. Huh? Because I want to be like Jesus. Huh? Didn't Jesus say to take up your cross and follow me? But then I realized it doesn't mean that. Right? What does Jesus say when He says, follow me, take your cross and follow me? See, in the old times, in the times of the Roman Empire, those who are hearing Jesus here, they understood what He meant. Because the cross was an instrument of painful, slow death. It was to die painfully and slowly. The sentence had been given. You'd been found guilty. And you were to take up the cross. See, you were going to be crucified. And you were going to die slowly and painfully. But the interesting thing is that the authorities would make you take your cross. The same instrument of where you were going to be dying. Where you're going to be put to death. You would take the cross. Go through the streets of the city carrying this cross for everyone to see you and mock you and say, this one is condemned to death. And so, not only did you die, or were you going to die, but you had to carry your cross to the place where you were going to die. Then they would crucify you and slowly you would die. And that's what Jesus says here. See, Jesus is not sugarcoating His message. Jesus is not making Christianity fit your desires, fit your likes. and your comfort. Jesus is saying, if you are to follow me, you have to die to self. You have to die to self. You have to die to sin. Those of us who have become a Christian, we gave our lives to Christ. We died to our sin. We died to our old nature. We died to self. And we were raised in newness of life when we were put to death on that cross, and so to speak. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so, Jesus says, if you are to come after me, you must die to self. You must die to what you believe about yourself. You must die to what you believe about Christianity. You must die to anything you are and anything you believe. There are people that believe that all roads lead to heaven. Huh? It doesn't matter which God you believe in. We're all good people. It doesn't matter which way you enter heaven. Everything leads to heaven. Whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or Muslim, it's all the same God. It's just different names. Just different, teachings. But everyone is a son of God, many people say. And it isn't that way. Jesus demands exclusivity. He says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I am a way. I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. The only life. Jesus demands exclusivity. Have you died to your sins? Have you put your sin to death? Have you been raised? Have you been raised with Christ to newness of life? Have you died to self? See, the problem is that we are so consumed with self. I'm not standing here saying I mastered all these things, huh? Because many times, daily, I struggle to take up my cross and put myself to death. Believe me, every day, the day I don't sin, I'll be in heaven. But that hasn't yet come. So every day, you and I sin, and we know this struggle. If you're a Christian, you know this struggle. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. You need to put yourself to death. But we're so consumed with self. Self-love. Love myself more than anything or anyone. And Jesus says, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. We're consumed with self-love, self-indulgence. Everything has to be for my own pleasure, right? Everything has to be for me to indulge in everything. So self-indulgence, self-exaltation. We love being praised, huh? Look at him, he's great. He's a great singer. He's a great preacher. He's a great teacher. He's a great businessman. He's a great whatever. We love self-exaltation. We love to be exalted. We love to be the center of attention. Self-pleasure. Everything has to please me. Everything has to be about me. Self-promotion. I promote myself above all things. Self-esteem. Many people talk about, you just need to have more self-esteem. No, the problem is you love yourself too much. People say, well, what about those who commit suicide? Well, exactly, they love themselves too much that they cannot bear the thought of having problems. Self-esteem is a problem. It isn't a solution. Self-pity. Those people that are always, woe is me, Always, always being dramatic, always making themselves the victims, I was like, things are so difficult. Always, self-pity, self-gratification. The conversation always has to be about you. You look at a picture and you always look at you. It's self. And Jesus says, if you are to love me, if you are to follow me, you have to love me more than anything. You have to put yourself to death to love Christ more than anything will cost you. This is a cost. It will cost you everything. Yes, even your own life. So, now let's look at the number four thing, or number four. Counting the cost. Now Jesus is going to invite us to count the cost. So we looked at the crowds, many false believers. We looked at the call. We looked at the cost. It will cost you everything. And now let's look at counting the cost. Jesus now invites you to count the cost. If you are to follow Him, you got to make sure you know what you're getting into. Don't just come into Christianity lightly. Jesus is going to invite you to count the cost. And He's going to do so with two parables. See, a parable is a little story with earthly, based on earthly things, but with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is going to give us two parables here. And there's a foolish decision and a wise decision in these two parables. So let's look at the foolish one. Verse 28. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." So the first thing we see here, as Jesus invites us to count the cost, we see an example of a person who didn't count the cost. He says, in verse 28, which of you, which foolish person can be foolish enough to begin to build but not count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? I mean, all of us at some point have undertaken some project, right? And you don't sit down and say, I'm going to build a house. I want a nice house with 5 bedrooms, nice yard, a nice swimming pool and everything. I have 50,000 kwacha. I think that should be enough. Oh, that would be a foolish decision. We don't have to be that smart to know that's not going to be enough, right? And so, this person says, I can build this tower. No big deal. Oh, I'm going to do it. I'm all for it. Let's get into it. Let's do it. He's all fired up, all excited, all passionately, and he gets into it, right? Guess what? He lays the foundation and he runs out of money. What a foolish person. Because he realized it was, now he's into it, he realizes it's going to cost a lot more than I thought. So he lays the foundation and it's shameful to him. Everyone begins to mock him because he thought it was easy. A lot of people get close to Christianity. Okay, I can do this. It looks easy. Just come on Sunday morning, sing a few songs, listen to a message, go home. No problem. I can do this. Then Jesus calls you to love Him more than anything, more than yourself. And guess what? No, you know what? No, it's just not as easy as I thought. Forget about it. And it is that foolish person who builds the tower and doesn't have enough to complete it. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's asking us to count the cost. Don't just jump into it. It is a decision that you have to make consciously. You have to know what you're doing. That if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to go after Him and take up your cross and follow Him. So He invites you to count the cost. Then in verse 31, He gives us an example of one who did count the cost. Verse 31, what king goes out to encounter another king in war? He will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. See, the second one did count the cost and made a wise choice. He submitted to the king that was coming. He saw the other king from afar, and he's coming with a way, way bigger army than his. It's like, man, my army is not trained. My army is not ready to face that king with all his mighty armies. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to be history here. And I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to die alone with all my people here. So guess what he does? He's wise enough. He sends a delegation while the other king is still afar and negotiates some terms of peace. And you know what that meant back then? I become your servant. I become your subject. Dear king, I submit to you. Please do not destroy us. And so this people now would become servants to that king. And see, this morning, you're waging war against the King of Kings. And believe me, you are going to lose. He is always going to win. Jesus always wins. And if you don't submit to Him, you will spend an eternity without Christ. Today is the day of Jesus. Today is the day when you should submit to Christ. See, the King of Kings is coming. And your wise decision is, before He comes and destroys you, you submit to Him. Become His servant. Become His follower. Because He is the King of Kings. Jesus invites you to count the cost. One didn't count the cost. One did. And he submitted to the king. See, what Jesus is trying to show us here is that it will cost you if you follow Christ. It will cost you if you follow Christ. But it will cost you big time if you don't follow Christ. It will cost you if you follow Christ. It will cost you your life. But you will spend an eternity with Christ forever in eternal bliss and joy. But it will cost you big time if you don't follow Christ. You may enjoy your life and live for self in this life, but you will suffer eternally for not having submitted to this King of Kings. For waging war against this king. For thinking you could defeat this king. So would you submit to this king today? It will cost you, but it will cost you big time if you don't follow Christ. See, it will cost you either way. So what would be your decision this morning? So now let's summarize it. In verse 33, Jesus now again invites us to count the cost. And he gives us a summary in verse 33. So look at this summary. So therefore, because of everything I've said, Jesus says, any one of you, again, whosoever will, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Does Jesus mean here that you must sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, live in the streets, and then you become a Christian? No, we know that that would defeat the purpose of what Jesus is saying. That would be salvation by works. Jesus is not calling you to sell everything you have and end up in the streets and, you know, and look like a homeless person, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. Now, everything you have belongs to Him. If He takes it all away, it belongs to Him anyway. But what Jesus is saying here is that there are two masters that you may follow. You may follow Him, or you may follow the things of this world. You may follow Him, or you may follow self. You may love Him, or you may love self. What is it that you're going to choose? He says, if any one of you, or any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. It isn't that you may or may not. No, it is that you cannot be. You cannot call yourself a Christian and live for self. You cannot call yourself a Christian and live however you want. So, look, we live in an age of consumerism. Everyone knows, and there are many business people here, everyone knows that a good rule of business is you give the customer what he wants. You're not going to say, he's not going to come and say, oh, look, can you install the electrical system in my house? Yeah, sure, I'll do it. But are you going to do it my way? No, you got to do what the customer wants, right? He wants a light here, he wants a light there. Or, you know, or if you're in the business of food, you know, I want a burger, but make it vegetarian. No, you're going to eat beef because that's what I want you to eat. You can't say that, right? A good rule of business is you give the customer what he wants. And see, we think that that also applies in Christianity. But with Jesus, it isn't that way. Jesus is not selling a product that you can just buy with whatever money you have. Do you want a bigger burger? Here, there you go. Do you want a car with bigger seats? There you go. Do you want medicine that tastes good? Now there are pills that are sugar-coated. But with Jesus, you take it how He offers it. It isn't the way you want it. It is the way Jesus demands it. In the Bible, there are two parables, short parables, about a pearl of great price. This man is walking along a field. He is just minding his own business. He finds this great treasure in this field. There's no one around. The treasure is there. So he digs a hole. He buries the treasure. He covers it. Then he goes and sells everything he possesses. Everything he possesses, he sells it. Because he knows. And then he goes and buys that field. And everybody's going, are you crazy? You sold everything you had to buy this dumb piece of land. See, to people it doesn't make sense. But to him, it makes sense. Because he knows, he's counting the cost. He knows what he's getting into. So he buys a piece of land and he gets a treasure. But there's another parable of a man, a merchant, who's looking for a pearl. And he finds this pearl of great price. And he sells everything he has. Everything. He forgets everything he is and everything he has, sells it to be able to acquire this pearl. Because he knows that what he's going to get is more valuable and greater than anyone and anything he could ever possess in this life. And that's what Jesus should be to you. Are you willing to sell, to give up everything you are in love for the joy of following Christ? Let me give you an illustration here. Let's imagine that a man finds this pearl. You're wanting to buy a pearl or a diamond or whatever. And you find this beautiful pearl, this beautiful diamond. And you ask, how much is it? The seller says to you, it is very expensive. But how much? Oh, it's a lot of money, he says to you. Well, do you think I can buy it? Oh yes, says the merchant, you can buy it. It is for sale. Everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive, you ask. Oh, I did say it is very expensive. Well, how much? And the merchant says, it'll cost you everything you have, says the seller. It costs you everything you have. All right, I'll buy it, you say. Okay, what do you have? Well, I have $10,000 in my account in the bank. Bring it on, that's mine. Good, those $10,000 are mine, bring it on. Is that all you have? What else? What else do you have? Well, that's all I have. No, you got to give me more than that. Well, look, let's see. I have a little bit of money in my pocket. Well, how much is that? That's maybe not $100. Okay, bring it. That's mine too. What else do you have? That's all I have. You've taken all my money. There's nothing else. Really? Where do you live? Well, I live in my house. Oh, you do own a house. Yeah, I do own a house. Well, that's mine too. Now. Well, where do you expect me to live now? Where do you expect me to sleep? You want me to sleep in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. Well, that's mine too now. Wait a second. Am I supposed to sleep in my car now? Oh, do you have a car? Well, in fact, I have two. They belong to me now. Well, look, you have taken my money. You have taken my house. You have taken my camper. You have taken my cars. Where's my family going to live? Hang on. You have a family? Yes, I have a wife and three kids. Well, they're mine too as well. Now, they're mine. Suddenly, the seller exclaims, "Oh, I almost forgot. You, yourself, you're mine. Everything becomes mine. Your wife, your children, your house, your money, your cars, everything, and you too." Then he goes on, "Now listen. I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget that they're all mine. Just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because I am now the owner." And see, when you become a Christian, that's exactly what happens. Everything you have belongs to Him. And if Jesus says, "That is mine," that is His. That's what Jesus says when He means that we must give up all our possessions in order to be His disciple. He isn't just Lord of a tenth. He isn't just Lord of 10% of what you own. He is the Lord of all. He owns everything. We're just managers of what belongs to Him. We're just managing things for Him. Of course, we will in return gain the riches of heaven for all eternity. But now, you must sit down and count the cost. Christians, are you living a life that shows that everything belongs to Him? That you yourself belong to Him as well? And if you're here this morning, you don't know if you're a Christian. You don't know if you die, you would be with Jesus and enjoy the riches of heaven. Would you give Him your life today? Would you not surrender to Him? Would you become His disciple this morning? It will cost you everything, but you will gain everything in eternity. Jesus Christ offers this water of life to everyone who thirsts. But we need to understand that when we receive His free offer, we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Thus, to truly follow Christ, we must consider the cost and not begin to follow Him superficially, only to turn back later when things get tough, like the man that built the tower. But you follow Him and submit to Him because He is a King of Kings. Would you come to Him today and give up everything you own? Would you do that today? Let's bow together and pray this morning. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your Word that is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You for Your many blessings that You pour upon us, and especially the blessing of knowing that Christ is a treasure that is more valuable than anything that we can possess on this earth. And I pray that if anyone this morning does not know You, if anyone this morning has not given his life to You, may You bring him to You. May You make him understand that today is the day of salvation. They may give up their lives, that they may count the cost and surrender to You, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For us as Christians, Lord, may You help us to crucify ourselves with Jesus, to put ourselves to death, to know that we must follow You completely, wholeheartedly, passionately, selflessly, lovingly, to the glory of Christ. I pray that You may do a work this morning that you may be honored in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.